Very good to see the faces of everyone that has come out to worship today. And as our brother said in the introduction, if you count yourself a visitor here, we especially appreciate your presence, and we hope that you can come back at every opportunity that you might have. This morning, I want to share with you a thought, an idea that has its roots in a verse, in a passage of Scripture, in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, verses 8 through 10. If you would like to, we would invite you to turn with us in your Bibles to this passage as we'll read this to introduce our remarks. Here, reading from the King James Version, it says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joys upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." I want to talk with you for a little while this morning about this way, the highway of holiness, as the prophet Isaiah talked about it in the 35th chapter that we just read. The chapter that we just noted here was taken from a text that is amidst one of the most beautiful passages found in all the Bible. It is the passage that depicts the triumphant song of Israel's homecoming. At the time that it was written, the people of God were in Babylonian captivity. Due to their earlier disobedience and lack of faith, God allowed them to be taken over, and they were slaves there in that land. They were longing for the day of their deliverance, while at the same time they were wondering, how were they going to pass through the great and the terrible wilderness that lay between them and their home? Because it was truly a pathless waste, and it was known to be the haunt of ravenous beasts and strange terrors, and their hearts would sink as they thought on these things, and they doubtless wondered if their hopes and their dreams would ever come true. It was at such a time as this that this stirring prophecy was given to arouse and give courage to the Lord's people. They were assured that the day of their redemption was drawing near, and that the work would be brought to a glorious consummation. All the terrors of the great wilderness would be removed, and they would be brought safely through. One of the most inspiring elements of the prophecy was the promise of a highway through the desert. It was on this promise that the poetry of the chapter gathers and reaches its climax. Such a highway, easy to travel and free from all dangers, would meet their greatest need. This was the divine answer to all their fears and all their questionings. There is encouragement there for us too. For the King's highway, the new and living way, meets our every need. The early disciples were often wont to speak of the new life in Christ as the way. In Acts 22 and verse 4, Paul there spoke of it. He who at that time was Saul the persecutor, Saul the one who went about to try to destroy this new sect of religion, Christianity. And at that time, even he on the outside referred to this movement of Christianity as the way. He said in Acts 22 and 4, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." The term way is a most proper and suggestive designation, reminding us, as it does, that the work of Christ and the purpose of his gospel is to open up and to prepare the way along which the redeemed of the earth may return to God and come with singing to their heavenly home. There are some beautiful and reassuring things said about this way. And our study at this time is going to be devoted to a consideration of some of these things about the way. To begin with, I'd like to notice with you that this way is a designated way. And as much as this is the King's highway, not our highway, but the King's highway, we must understand that it is an appointed way. That is, it is not up to us to make it. It has been made for us and supplied for us. In John the 14th chapter, verses 1-6, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This, of course, implies that we are not at liberty to exercise our judgment or our wishes in the things pertaining to this way. It is not a way of sufferance. Hebrews 2, verses 1-3 says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Those who enter this way are directed into it by divine authority. In John 4, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Also, we note in Galatians, the third chapter, verses 26 and 27, where Paul said to the brethren at Galatia, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so our entire journey, and those who are entering this way as directed by the divine authority of God himself, their entire journey is under his divine direction. In Matthew 28, verses 18-20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All authority or power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Again, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul said, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The way that is described in the Bible for us is the way of holiness. And that means that it is the way of God's commandments. For in no other way can one become and remain holy. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But, and again in Acts 10, 34 and 35, when Peter was preaching, it says he opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Secondly, this morning, I want to note with you that this highway is a plain way. That is, it is a simple way. It is a way that all can understand. There is no great mystery in this way. You know, there are some desert tracks that are so indistinct or are so confusing as to make it exceedingly difficult to follow them. And it's very easy to get lost. But that's not true of the highway of holiness. It is easy and simple to find and to follow. And the simplest of all can understand it. Going back to our reading in Isaiah 35 and verse 8, it says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." In other words, the simplest person can follow this way and can understand it and can find it if they are only diligently looking. It may be a narrow way, but it is a plain way. It is a simple way. And there is ample room for all the redeemed to walk in this way. And it is not hedged in by any intellectual difficulties and cunning subtleties which only the wise and the learned can trace out. But the most simple, understanding mind can know of this way. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 25 through 30, Jesus had these comforting words. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of the Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In John 7 and 17, Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." If this way were not plain, then it could not be said that the gospel is for all men. But inasmuch as Jesus came to save the sinners of the human race, it is essential that his way be characterized by simplicity, not by complexity, but by simple things. In fact, the very simplicity of his way has become a stumbling block to many today in the religious world. They say this gospel is just too simple. We need to make it more difficult, or we need to make it a little more flamboyant, or it needs this or it needs that. It's just too simple and plain. They say the same of the way we worship, that as God has ordained along this way. And so the very simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the teachings that are so simple in the Word of God that the simplest can understand become a stumbling block to the intellectual and to those that would declare that God's way surely is only for a few. But that is not the case. I'm reminded of the story that is brought to our minds by the rendering of the example of Naaman. You remember in 2 Kings 5 and verse 8. It seems that the Lord's solution to his problem was just simply too simple for him to accept. He had his own preconceived ideas about how God was going to heal him of his leprosy. And when that didn't come about just exactly the way he thought it should be, with a great big show and a lot of fanfare, he got downright mad. Can you imagine? Here's a man with leprosy, a dreaded, horrible disease, not just the disease that eventually would kill or that would disfigure, where arms and limbs and fingers and toes and faces would become deformed and fall off, and you'd become a social outcast. You'd think that you would want to listen to someone who had the power to heal you of that kind of a disease and just do what they say. But not so. He got mad when the prophet sent a servant to the door and just said, well, what you need to do is you need to go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. He goes, what? What? I thought surely the prophet would have come out and he would have made a great fanfare and he would have put his hand over the place and would have healed me. That's what people want today, isn't it? They want the show. They want the elaborate thing. They want the complexity of what their own minds want to attach to God's simple truth. But that's not God's way. And so this prophet, Elisha, he just sent a messenger to old Naaman and said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. Well, Naaman, he was mad. He walked away. And then when he, in his rage, didn't really like the idea of dipping in the old dirty Jordan River anyway, then he said, well, you know, okay, if you're going to do that, couldn't you at least do it in some nice river where the banks are clean and they're not dirty and the water's not rushing around? And, you know, he said, you know, can I substitute something else? Does that sound familiar in the religious world today? I don't like your plan, God. It's too simple. Can I substitute something here? Wouldn't that be just as good? He said, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May not I wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in a rage. The answer was no. But he didn't want to hear it. And fortunately, Naaman had some good help around him. He had some servants that came to him and they tried to reason with him. They said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then when he just says to you, wash and be clean? And so finally Naaman relented and he said, well, all right. So he goes down to the River Jordan. He dips once, twice, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. He's still a leper. And the 7th time he dips himself, he rises up. He looks at his flesh, and it's as a newborn babe. Why? Because he did what God told him to do. How like the religious world is? How like is it of us so many times to just say, well, God, that's just too plain. That's just too simple. Why are you asking me to do that? That just doesn't make sense to my mind. I think you need to do it a different way, God. And wouldn't that be acceptable if I just go ahead and do this a different way? Won't you accept it? Did he accept it with Naaman? No. His ways are a stumbling block to many. In fact, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23. He said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Thirdly, not only is this way a designated way and a plain way, it's also a safe way. Again, going back to our reading in Isaiah 35:9, it says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The people who travel this road are protected from the perils that are common to man. That is, their final salvation will never be endangered by these ravenous beasts and these temptations that are on the side of the road along the way. Because those things can't come up on the road. You have to leave the road to get out and find them. But there is safety on the road, on the highway of holiness. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul said, There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Again, in James 1, verses 2 through 8, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete, full grown and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." We also notice in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, these words from the Apostle Paul. "And lest I should be exalted," he said, "above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." This sounds like a paradox, but really what he's saying is that God uses us in our weaknesses. If we will plow through and we do his will, he is glorified in our weaknesses even. When we do all we can with what God gives us, it glorifies God. And that's what Paul was all about. Our text is but a practical way of saying that the path of life in Christ Jesus, this way, is narrow, and it is arduous at times, but it gives safety to those who walk in it. Snares and dangers are always to be found in the byways. I don't know how many of you are familiar with a particular writer of the 17th century by the name of John Bunyan, but he produced a very famous novel called The Pilgrim's Progress. And it was considered a Christian writing of the day. And it was illustrated. And it had illustrations of the way that a man travels from the grips of Satan to obedience through the gospel, as it were, and then the way of life eventually leading to heaven. And along this way, there were pitfalls, there were snares, there were temptations, there were lessons to be learned, there was growth along the way that were depicted there. Of course, the Bible is full of such examples of the pitfalls and the sidetracks that men have taken and what it has cost them in their lives. We think of what deceit did for Jacob, who tricked his father Isaac into giving him the birthright that belonged to his brother Esau. Although it was an accomplishment of what God willed, he used deceit to do it, and he suffered in his life because of that choice. We think of the ungodly choices that Samson made in his life and what that cost him. We think about people like David, who was overcome by lust when he took a friend's wife to himself. And eventually, you remember David shed many a tear in his life over that one act. These byways always lead to sorrows. Anyone who realizes anything about the perils of this life, perils both seen and unseen, certainly feels the need to have a way which is safe. And that is the highway of holiness. In Psalm 27, in verse 11, the psalmist said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Also, in Isaiah, the 30th chapter, verses 20 and 21, it says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." We need a safe way, and God has provided that for us. Finally, I'd like to notice that this highway of holiness is a homeward way. This way promises a safe arrival at the journey's end. And you know, that's so important. In Isaiah 35 and 10, it says, in the last verse of our text, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joys upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This way promises a safe arrival. Those who walk in this way always have the satisfaction of knowing that they are homeward bound. The whole value and significance of a road, after all, depends on where it leads. It doesn't matter how pleasant a road may be, it will bring no permanent blessing if it does not lead to the desired end, if it doesn't get you where you want to go. Therefore, before one enters upon any course in life, it is very well to ask two questions. Number one, where does this road lead? Where does it lead? What pathway will it take? Secondly, what lies at the end of this way? When I get to the end of this road, what will be there? This is very important. For after one has chosen a road and followed it so far, it's not always easy to go back. It's not always easy to turn around once the realization of a wrong choice has been made. Not only does this highway of holiness lead home, the joy of those who travel it increases as they draw nearer and nearer to their journey's end. Notice the verse again. It says, "And they shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This is a joyous road, and the end of it is the reason for our joy. In Proverbs 4 and 18, the wise men said, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." I'm reminded of a song in closing that we'll leave you with a few lyrics. They're very familiar, that we used to sing. And the lyrics go like this: "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I'm with thee. Peace, be still in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." You know, we're all on a journey, and we're all on some kind of a highway that's headed somewhere. And the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning and every day is, am I on the right road? Am I headed in the right direction? Am I gaining in joy every day? Am I overcoming the pitfalls along the roadside? They can't come to the road, I have to go to them. Am I keeping my focus on that road, on that path that God has set before me? You know, if you've never named the name of Christ, if you've never begun that journey, then you need to get on that road. And you need to do that by believing. Paul said in Hebrews 11, 6, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then we must be willing to repent. Repent means more than being sorry for where we've been or what we've done or the road we've walked on in the past. It means that we're going to change. It means a change of heart, a change of direction, a change of mind, a change of priorities is taking place. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to repent, to set that old life behind and dedicate yourself to live for Christ? Then are you willing to confess the name of Jesus? He said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before my Father, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. Then he said, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. Are you willing to make that good confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made when he said, was asked if he believed? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The very next thing that he did in Acts 8 chapter was Philip took him when they found a body of water and said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. He made that confession. The Bible says then that they commanded the chariot to stand still that they were traveling in. They stopped, they got out, and he and Philip went down into the water, and Philip baptized him or immersed him for the remission of sins, and he came up rejoicing. He was following the pattern that was set forth by the apostle on the day of Pentecost when he preached the first gospel sermon. And there were so many people there that day that were witness and had even been partakers in the very crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they looked among themselves and said, men and brethren, what are we going to do about this? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Bible says on that day, there were some 3,000 souls that obeyed gospel for the first time. They were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And the church had begun. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and word and preaching and prayers. And they carried on. From that point forward, the gospel is still being preached today. That gospel of this highway that I've been talking about this road, this pathway to a heavenly home. If you have taken those steps, then you're walking on that highway. Unless you've taken a side path. And that can happen. Sin can still come in our lives. And unless we are willing to repent of it and confess it, as John said in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have to be willing to repent and confess it. If we do that and we pray to God for forgiveness, he's promised to forgive us. So if you've left that pathway and you need to come back on the highway, you'll find it right where you left it. You simply need to repent, confess, and we'll be glad to pray with you and pray for you. This is God's gospel plan. This is the simple plan that so many people try to make complicated, but it's not. It's very simple, very easy to understand. It only gets complicated and confusing when you try to rationalize the ideas and the doctrines of men along with this simple plan. Are you here and you're subject to this gospel call? If you are, then we beg you to come forward while we stand and sing this song, Let Your Riches.